themed after it, bottles, books, puzzles, stickers, clothing, more than 10 figurines. I wonder if you can guess what it is. Frozen. Yes, the kids' film, Frozen. A hugely influential film. My daughter loves it. Even my son has a Kristoff doll, the boy in Frozen, and he's carefully tucked it under his cot many a night. Now, Frozen is a coming-of-age film. The main character, Elsa, she grows up and makes her decisive life choices right before our eyes. And Frozen, it's a movie about a lot of things, but at the core, it's a movie about being yourself, casting off all shackles and control and finding or making the true you. So Elsa has the power over ice and snow. For years, she keeps it suppressed for fear of hurting others. But the moment comes when she can contain it no longer, and she plunges her kingdom into winter and runs away. And from there, we have her very famous song, Let It Go. Let it go, let it go, can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're gonna say. Let the storm rage on, the cold never bothered me anyway. And she goes on and she sings, and the fears that once controlled me can't get at me at all. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. So here's the message. Don't let anyone control you, suppress you, or tell you who you are. You're free. You determine your destiny. You rule your life. You are the center of your world, and that's good. See, Frozen paints a vision of the good life and how to get it. Frozen says, believe in yourself and become whoever you want to be. The key to getting the good life is looking inside, trusting yourself, trusting especially in your feelings. And although it's not necessarily stated out loud, in Frozen, being proud is a very good thing. If you're going to come of age and succeed in life, then you need to be proud of who you are, proud of your abilities, and proud especially of your feelings. This is what our world thinks is wise. In our culture at the moment, the word proud is almost always used in a positive way. It's seen as a beautiful, desirable quality. See, proud is what you are when you truly grow up. It's a sign of maturity. Trusting in yourself is good. Trusting in your feelings is good. Trusting in your personal sense of right and wrong. And of course, it's not that humans haven't always trusted in themselves. Julius Caesar, way back in 47 BC, famously said, I came, I saw, I conquered. I, look at all that I have done. But at the moment that we're in right now, we're in one of those seasons in history where we're openly proud of being proud. According to the current wisdom of the world at the moment, pride and self-trust are some of the keys to the good life. Now, there's bits and pieces where the wisdom of Proverbs and the wisdom of the world, wisdom of our culture, actually do match up. But ultimately, what Proverbs does is paint a thoroughly different picture of the good life and how to get it. Almost the opposite, in fact. So instead of a picture of a person looking inward, it paints a picture of a person looking upward. Proverbs says being proud will ultimately lead to your fall. Proverbs says look upward, not inward. And it talks about the fear of the Lord as being the key to the good life. So Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is all over the place. It's really the foundational theme of the book and sort of the basic claims from which a wise, good life spreads. And now, the fear of the Lord's a bit of a funny phrase, but on a basic level, it means your vision is filled with the Lord and not with yourself. I don't know for you what moments in your life you've felt most alive. Alive. I reckon we don't feel alive when we navel gaze, nor when we're wrapped up in ourselves. No, we feel most alive when we're caught up in something bigger than ourselves. So picture yourself standing right on the edge, on the very precipice of the Grand Canyon. And there's this majestic vision before you, you know, hills and colors and valleys, and you've forgotten yourself, and you're caught up in the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of it. And Proverbs says we're designed as human beings to be caught up in the splendor of God, to tremble and rejoice before Him. And Proverbs says, the more this vision of God grows before you, the more this vision fills your eyes, the better placed you'll be to lead a wise, fitting, complete sort of life. Well, there we go. Two alternative visions of the good life, one found in popular movies and embraced by our culture, the other found in an ancient book called Proverbs, embraced only by some. How do we know which way to go? Well, if you're here and you're pretty sure you're on board with our general culture's perspective on being proud, well, it's great that you're here. The rest of our time today will be an opportunity for you to take a brand new look, or maybe a fresh look at an ancient but tried and tested way of seeing the world. And I hope it's a stimulating and a thought-provoking time for you. And if you're here and you're someone who does embrace the wisdom of Proverbs, you do fear the Lord, well, it's great that you're here too. I hope the rest of our time will be like strengthening or assuring for you. We live with competing worldviews around us, and we've got competing desires within us. And I hope today further destabilizes your pride, erodes your self-trust, and grows your fear of the Lord. What we'll do is we'll look at fairly briefly at what Proverbs says about pride and its pitfalls, the fear of the Lord and its fruits, and finally we'll see how Jesus does something entirely uncalled for and different altogether. So firstly, pride and its pitfalls. I'm in year six. I'm playing tips with my friends, and I run down my steep driveway, and I trip, and I have the nastiest fall, probably the worst fall I've had in my life. I scream out so loud, even the neighbours come running, and everyone looks, and they see my bloodied knees and legs, you know, blood pouring everywhere, and they think that's the heart of my problem. But no, I point to my mouth. I've actually fallen flat on my face, and it turns out I've smashed my four front teeth. See, that's the real problem, my teeth. I've still got four partly fake teeth today. Well, for the writer of Proverbs, what's at the heart of the problem? What's the real problem? What's humanity's real problem? Well, the answer he gives is pride. In 6:19, God's got a list of six things he hates, and pride, haughty eyes, is number one. Now, we've got to be careful how we define pride here. Proverbs isn't defining it as taking pleasure in your work or being able to recognize or appreciating different things, abilities you might have. No, pride here means an inflated view of yourself and of your importance, of your centrality. And for God, pride is the epitome of foolishness, so much so that you've got 26:12, which says, "Do you see a person who is wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than them." The person who is wise in their own eyes is so misguided, according to Proverbs, there'd be more hope for them if they were a fool. And this theme of being right or wise in your own eyes is around quite a bit in Proverbs. So there's stuff like 12:15, which says, "The way of a foolish person is right in their own eyes, but the wise listen to advice." Or you got 3:7, which says, simply, "Don't be wise in your own eyes." See, being wise or right in your own eyes is a core aspect of pride. It's about being your own compass, defining what you see as right and wrong, or trusting yourself. And part of why it's such a big deal, according to Proverbs, is because it both takes the place, when you do that, you both take the place of God and you ignore the wisdom of others. In fact, it's exactly what Adam and Eve did when they first rebelled against God in the garden. So Genesis 3:4, way back in the garden, beginning of the Bible, the serpent said to the woman, "When you eat from the tree, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." That word in this context, that word knowing here means choosing, choosing good and evil for yourself, defining what is right and wrong according to your eyes, how you see it. And so as Adam and Eve took the fruit, they were seeking to take the place of God, rule themselves, decide what was right and wrong for themselves. And what we have through the Bible is a picture after picture of self-rule, of people who are stiff-necked, they're not bendable and correctable, they refuse to hear the voice of God, let alone listen to the wisdom of others. And this is pride. And in Proverbs, there's this pattern time and time again, a pattern of pride leading to destruction. So pride, destruction. So it's like when you see a dark grey cloud in the sky, you should, of course, expect rain. And when you see pride in yourself, you should expect a fall. So you got 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, or 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Or 16:5, everyone who's arrogant in heart is detestable to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. I don't know if you heard in the news this week about Sam Bankman-Fried, the self-made crypto billionaire who lost his entire $25 billion fortune in one day. They're talking about it as perhaps the swiftest loss of personal wealth ever in human history. And for us, there's all sorts of things that we put our confidence in. It could be crypto, it could be real estate, it could be relationships. And when we're proud and we put our confidence in ourselves, all we do is set ourselves up for a mighty fall. See, I am not a stable foundation for my confidence. I am not reliable. I am not sufficient. See, when we're proud and we trust in ourselves, all we're doing is building a big sandcastle. It might look spectacular, but it's sand and it'll soon disappear, soon be washed away. And in fact, it's a sandcastle that really never should have been built in the first place. It's on God's property. It's a castle that's built in ignorance or opposition to Him. But there's a real and better castle for us to find security in. See, sandcastles, you go down to the beach and you build them one day, the next day you go back and what you built is gone. But, you know, a real castle, like, you know, one like a classic, you know, real castle with bricks and rocks and everything. See, if it's built well, it will last hundreds and thousands of years. And it's an amazing thing to go somewhere, I don't know, Europe or something, and go to an old castle and see it still standing and so secure and so strong. And according to Proverbs, the ultimate secure castle is the fear of the Lord. So Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge." The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn away from the snares of one away from the snares of death. And Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower; the righteous man runs into it and is safe." See, the good life, the secure life, the fruitful life is found in fearing God. We've already talked about fear having to do with your vision being filled with Him rather than yourself. And it's this sense of fear of the Lord, it's this sense of awe of God, yet at the same time, a love for Him and trust in Him. When you fear the Lord, you live life, you live your life as you go about your life, trembling before Him, before His majesty, yet you live rejoicing in His close love for you. See, fear of the Lord, it's all about recognizing His place and recognizing your place and enjoying that. And really, in a sense, it's the opposite of pride. It's where He's big and you're tiny in comparison. It's where He rules and you delight to bend your neck and submit and to let Him correct you. And where the song of the world is Elsa's Let It Go, Proverbs has an alternative song for us to sing. I'm not sure I'd ever heard it put to music, and then I did in fact hear it put to music this morning. But it's a song for us to sing. It's a song for us to sing, but not a song that we ought to sing alone. It's a song that we sing together. It's got some lyrics that you might want to put on your wall or commit to memory if you haven't already. This song has words to live by, lyrics to live by. They're actually the first words we read out in the Bible reading in Proverbs 3, 5 to 8. And they say this. They say, listen here, they say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. See, here are some words to make your song. Here's some advice to take to heart, some words to live each day by. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with everything. Believe in Him. Don't believe in yourself. Believe in Him. And lean not on your own understanding. Don't depend on your own mind or your own reason. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. He will set you on the way to go. And whatever you do, don't be wise in your own eyes. Instead, do the opposite. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. It will be good for you when you do this. So you find your true humanity, not when you're at the center of your life, but when God is. Fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, is the key to the good life. Not a perfect life, not a life without trouble, but a fitting and right life. And one of the great things about fearing the Lord is it actually allows you to receive praise from others without it inflating your pride. Proverbs 27:2 actually describes a situation where it's suitable to let others praise you when you've done something well. See, what the fear of the Lord does is it frees us to see ourselves for what we are, our strengths, our weaknesses, our sin. Fearing the Lord allows me to accept all those things about myself and be honest about myself, both the good things and the very, very bad things. And I can do that because my confidence and my hope is not in myself, but in the Lord who I fear. So we've seen pride and its pitfalls, fear and its fruit, now finally and briefly, Christ and His cross. Now I reckon the most famous plot twist of all time has got to be in the Star Wars Empire Strikes Back film. You know what I'm going to say here? Luke says to Darth Vader, "You killed my father." He says, "No, I am your father." It's this moment of shock, surprise, role reversal. Well, what Jesus did when He came to earth, it just completely blows that out of the water. It's way more shocking, way more scandalous. See, if pride is about reaching up above your place, if the fear of the Lord is about knowing your place, well, what Jesus did is something else entirely. He didn't reach up above His place. He didn't stay in His place. He reached down. He went down far below His place. He fell, descended below His place. So Philippians 2:6 said in the New Testament says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So he was God, the majestic Son of God on high, but He didn't hold on to His place. No, instead we read, rather He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus, the Son of God on high, went to the lowest of all places. Naked, hammered to two bits of wood, at a point in history in 33 AD, in a location outside Jerusalem's secure walls, jeered at, spat on, utterly humiliated, crucified. And He came so low, not for Himself, not because it was His own journey of self-discovery that He needed to go on. No, He did it for us. He was taking the fall for our pride, mine and yours. See, the ordinary pattern is my pride, then my destruction, my arrogance, then my punishment. But Jesus, with great love for proud people, upended the pattern. He made it my pride, Jesus' destruction. my arrogance, Jesus' punishment. So he is one worth having our vision filled by. Here is one worth trembling before, trusting with all our hearts, submitting to in all our ways. Don't try and be the hero of your story. Don't try and take control. Embrace Jesus. Let him be your Saviour and Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who, although he could have reached up or couldn't reach up any higher, although he could have stayed in his place, he didn't. He came down. Father, thank you that he came so low for us and for our sake. Father, we're sorry for our pride and our self-rule, but we thank you for your love for us and your forgiveness of us in Jesus. Father, help us to live our life not for ourselves, but submitting to your good rule and having our vision filled with you and growing in our healthy fear of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.